Amen. Come on, stand with me and we'll read the word together today. Amen. Matthew, if you'll go ahead and go to John 12. I want to read the first three verses in this chapter today. Now, this particular passage is just before we see the events at the end of Jesus' life taking place. Now, Pastor Jamie will pick up next week and he'll talk a little bit about Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? And then on Easter, a couple weeks away, we'll talk about, yes, hallelujah, he has risen. He has risen indeed, amen. But today I want to focus on one of the last things that Jesus was able to experience and do before he gets into his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the donkey. And before he's tried and beaten and his life is given for us on the cross. Read with me here. Therefore, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a dinner there, and Martha was serving. And Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very expensive perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Jesus, Lord, be with us today. You are the presence in this place. Make it easy to preach. Don't let me be heard, but let your words be heard, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as you're seated, tell somebody you love them. So, I have this life group that I teach. It's on Wednesday nights, 6:30. Thank you, Jessica. It's in the first classroom down the hallway right here. And I'm actually teaching on the book of Revelation. 6:30, right down this hallway. I'm sorry, I had to do that. I just had to do that. I also teach a class on Sunday morning. That class is around the corner in classroom 5, and we're going through the book of Titus right now. So come join us. 9:30, yes, thank you, thank you. 9:30 on Sunday morning. And I teach a class on Wednesday nights. Sorry, too much, I know, I got it. I'm moving on. But we're actually talking about Revelation. And I love the book of Revelation. We're digging into it. So Richard has said that it's probably going to take us about 4 to 5 years to get through it. Kidding, joking. Only a year and a half. But we are digging in deeply with it. And we're having a good time with it. But I love John's writing. And John writes to us in the book of Revelation. But we also tend to think and see John's same writing and some of his same style as he writes in the Gospel of John. So more than likely, we're talking about the same John who wrote John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. And so I love his style. I love the way he writes. Because in Revelation, he sort of reveals the vision that Jesus is going to reveal to John. And John writes it down and he tells us about how the end times will be. But in John, the Gospel, John is giving us some information and some insight into the life of Christ. So really, John sort of has the bookends for the whole gospel story. He starts with the gospel, and he tells about the life of Jesus, what all happened while he was here. And then in Revelation, he sort of gives the other side, where Jesus is going to take care of things once and for all. He's going to see good triumph over evil. He's going to take care of the enemy. Amen? Anybody ready for that time? And so as John writes to us, he gives us some really good insight. Now, I'm going to set some context for you here, okay? And then we'll get into what I want to talk to you a little bit more about today. But John writes in his gospel to show us how much Jesus, his disciples, and his friends were committed to giving testimony of Jesus. Now, John was actually an eyewitness to the events because he was there with him and he saw a lot of the things that were taking place there. In fact, John and Jesus shared in ministry quite often, and in fact, they had a close relationship, and John has lots of insight into the life of Christ. There's some interesting details as John writes. He mentions the name of Jesus 237 times in his gospel. Now, I like to talk about Jesus, but John made it a habit. Amen? Not only that, but John uses the word or some form of the word to believe almost 100 times, 98 times. Then not only that, but he uses the word testimony about 50 times. And he also talks about some life issues, and the word life comes around about 44 times. And then he also talks about personal encounters that he had with Jesus. And he mentions some 27 such personal encounters that he had with Jesus Christ as they were doing ministry and doing things together. So when I look at these special features, one thing comes glaring at me. John is testifying of the work of Jesus Christ. He's testifying of the work because he was a close friend. He spent time with him. He talks about him. He's doing ministry with him. And John isn't necessarily giving us the gospel from this corporate model. No, he's saying, I know this guy. I can tell you about this guy. I can give you insight about this guy. In fact, let me just testify a little bit. Let me just testify a little bit about it. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember the days. Now, I'm going to go old school on you here just a minute, right? I remember the days when I was growing up, and we'd go to church on Wednesday night, and we'd have a little service, you know, and that was before we had the youth groups. I'm old. That was before we had the youth groups and the different classes and stuff. We just have a service on Wednesday night, and I remember in some of those services, somebody would just get up and stand up and say, Pastor, can I say a word for the Lord? I just need to brag on the Lord a little bit. I just need to tell somebody how much Jesus means to me. I just need to let somebody know about my good God. And before you know it, after that person sat down, somebody else stood up. And it was like popcorn all over the church. People were just giving praise and honor and glory to God. Why? Because they were testifying. Testifying of the good God that we serve. And I hope that at some point, if you haven't yet, that you can begin with your life every day to stand in front of somebody and give testimony of the good God that you serve. Somebody say amen. Well, John uses this concept of personal testimony to give insight to the life of Jesus Christ. It was a friend of mine that a few years ago kind of turned me on to this approach, this look. But one of the other things that I like about John's gospel and John's writing is that he uses the number 7 quite a bit. He'll use it in John. He also uses it in the book of Revelation. He talks about the 7 churches in Revelation. He talks about 7 in 3 different ways in the gospel of John. First of all, he gives us some understanding of that the Word became flesh. And in that first chapter, he gives 7 specific facts, important facts about Christ. And I don't have time to dig into all of this today, but just if you go back and read verses 1 through 14 of chapter 1, you're going to see 7 important facts about Jesus Christ. Helps us to understand that he is indeed the Son of the living God. But then John also shows us 7 significant I am statements. Now, if you want to go back to the original I am, you can go back to Exodus 3:14, where God says, I am that I am. Tell them, I am that I am has sent you. Well, Jesus picks up on that, and in the book of John, he gives us seven particular statements that say, I am, and he's telling us who he is as the Savior of the world. Chapter 6, Jesus proclaims, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door. And later in chapter 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd. In chapter 11, Jesus proclaims, I am the resurrection. In 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in chapter 15, Jesus calls to us and says, I am the vine. Now, in these seven statements from Jesus, we understand a lot of significance when it comes to how we should view Jesus as our Savior. It tells us a little bit about who he is. But then the third set of seven John talks to us about is in terms of seven significant miracles. Now, John says at the end of his gospel, look, if I wrote everything, books couldn't contain it. John's not saying that there were just seven miracles that Jesus wrote, because we know from the other gospels that there are more. But John picks out seven particular miracles here, and he talks about those miracles. Chapter 2, Jesus turned water into wine while attending a wedding, and by this we know that he's not limited by the quality or the quantity of substance. At the end of chapter 4, Jesus healed the nobleman's son. By this we know that space can't limit him. In chapter 5, Jesus heals a man who hadn't walked for 38 years, and by this we know that the problems and issues of life have no control over him. In chapter 6, Jesus took the small lunch of a little boy and created enough to feed 5,000 men, plus the women and children, and by this we know that he's not limited by quantity. At the end of chapter 6, Jesus walks on the water, and by this we know that Jesus can't be controlled by natural law. In chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man, and by this we know that Jesus isn't limited by the misfortunes of life. Then in chapter 11, Jesus was brought to the grave of Lazarus, who faced death, the greatest threat to our human existence, and by this we know cannot be controlled by death or the grave. Now, we're going to find out a little bit more about that in the coming weeks, that Jesus was not controlled by death or the grave. If you know what I'm talking about, say amen this morning. Well, through these seven miracles, John doesn't want us to see Jesus as simply an important part of our life, but he wants us to see Jesus as the most vital piece of our existence. Let that sink in. Because here's the reality. Most of us see Jesus as just a part of our life. Maybe he's an important part. Maybe we give him a little more time than we give some of the other things in our life. Maybe he's a priority sometimes. But we've got to understand that God wants us to see our relationship with Jesus as the very purpose for our existence. The very purpose for who we are, what we say, what we do, where we go, everything should be focused around our relationship with Jesus. Because you see, all the information John shares here, everything he gives us, everything he tells us that Jesus' life prepared him for death, that his death gave him the opportunity for resurrection, and his resurrection gives us eternal life. You have eternal life today? If you don't, you can have it before you leave this place. I know some of you are new to this eternal life today, right? But if anybody else needs it, you can still have it before you leave today. But setting the stage there, as we look at John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I really believe that John sort of gives us some guidance on the importance of finding our purpose in Jesus. Because within 6 days before Passover came, Jesus was in Bethany. Lazarus had been there. Lazarus, the guy that was dead, that Jesus was friend to, and he raised Lazarus from the dead, right? And there they made a supper for him, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of the ones who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of costly perfume of nard. She anointed the feet of Jesus. She wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with an aroma. Now, if you're not aware, read afterwards, and we'll see some of the events over the next couple of weeks that went through with the process of what Jesus was going through. But if you understand anything, you'll understand that this was a very pivotal and important time in the life of Christ. In fact, he had accomplished much in ministry. He'd worked miracles. He had healed many. He had preached and taught, and many were delivered and set free. The captives were free now. He had prepared his disciples to carry on ministry because he knew he was about to leave. And he had just conquered one of the last enemies that he needed to defeat on earth, the enemy of death, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. But he was being chased down now. I don't know about you, but I hate having to look over my shoulder. I don't like to be chased down, but Jesus was being chased. Now they were plotting to kill him. And they didn't appreciate at all the fact that he was trying to get the gospel message, the good news, to all the world. He was making some people mad. Jesus is about to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be beaten, and he's going to be crucified, and he was crucified for you and me. So Jesus pulls his disciples together almost as if he's preparing for one last lesson, right? He starts to teach them some very important truths. He teaches them how to carry on without him after he goes back to the Father. He prepares them for ministry with purpose. Not just whenever, whatever, however, but ministry with purpose. And in the middle of these crucial, critical, tumultuous last days, there's some relaxing at a friend's home. They recline at the table. There's a moment where the world stops spinning. Sometimes I just want to get off the merry-go-round. Anybody understand that this morning? Sometimes we just got to get off the merry-go-round. And in that process, Mary anoints Jesus. Now, sometimes I feel like we just need to take a deep breath. So right now, why don't you with me? Let's take a corporate deep breath. Whew. Man, that feels good, doesn't it? Sometimes that's how we have to deal with life. But again, it's almost as if for the last time, Jesus is gathering folks together and he's giving a lesson, and God stops everything and gives Jesus one more revelation to share with his disciples. And so Jesus paints a vivid picture through the lives and ministry of two ladies, Mary and Martha. Now, Mary's example in John 12, 1 through 3, we've talked a little bit about that. And I've actually talked to you about this before, but I want to go back through it because I want us to see what Mary's example was and how Mary lived. But hang on with me, because at the end, I'm going to throw a twist onto it all. Let's look at Mary's example. First thing Mary did was she made an investment. Now, Mary spent a lot of money on this costly perfume, this oil of spikenard. In fact, in one of the Gospels, one of the disciples said, "Why is she wasting this? This was a year's wages." That's a lot of money. A lot of money to be spending on something. But she used this costly oil, this perfume, and she wasn't concerned about the cost because she was pouring it on Jesus. She was investing in Jesus. Mary made an investment. Second thing is, she gave an affirmation. She anointed the feet of Jesus. See, she poured this costly oil, a perfume, on Jesus to anoint him. And her anointing, as Jesus even says in one of the Gospels, was an announcement that he was going to make a powerful impact on the world. She was anointing him for burial. She was setting him forth for the work that he was about to accomplish. She gave an affirmation. Third thing she does was she took it personal. She wiped his feet with her own hair. I wish I could do that. Why is everybody laughing? It's not funny. It hurts. It's pain. No, I'm kidding. She wipes his feet with her hair, right? Now, this was a little risky for Mary. Honestly, it was a little risky. This was a personal friend and a family friend, but it was risky for her to spend that much time and that be that close and that intimacy that it brought, right? But Jesus was appreciative because for him, this was her giving selfless worship to him. She took it personal. And the fourth thing, she produced noticeable results. The Bible tells us in verse 3 there, the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Not just a room, but the whole house was filled with the aroma. In fact, Jesus rebuked the disciples in Matthew 26, and he told them, he said, Mary will be preached in all the world because she anointed me with oil. Have you ever done anything for Jesus that makes you famous? Maybe that's where our effort should be. Her actions made an eternal difference. And in fact, she is still impacting us today with that statement and the gospel. But now let's look at Martha's example. Because I see some similarity in Mary's approach and Martha's approach. Let's look at Martha's example. She made an investment. John 12, 2 says, and Martha served. Oh, my goodness. How many times do we go to church and hear somebody like Pastor Jamie or some of the other pastors and some of the other folks, oh, we need people to serve. What did he say this morning? We got to have people to serve in the events that are going on next week. We need people to help come Wednesday night, right? Mary served, and it was a good thing. She freely gave of her time and effort. She gave of herself. She invested in Jesus who was in her home. She made an investment. Second thing she did, she gave an affirmation. Luke 10, 38 says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. That's hospitality. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's difficult for me to just say, oh, yeah, who are you? Come on, yeah, just come into my house. We'll have a little partay. We'll get some taco meat. We'll get some cold Coca-Cola. Coke Zero for me, please. We'll just have a partay. Come on into my house. Sometimes it's hard for us to invite people in, but this was hospitality. This was her house, and she welcomed Jesus, right? She didn't have to do this. This was not something that was required of her, but she rolled out the welcome mat. Meanwhile, verse 39 of Luke chapter 10, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Remember that statement. Third thing Martha did, she took it personal. Look at verse 40 of Luke chapter 10. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Now this was her home. This was her property. This was her reputation. And she needed to be the woman in charge, taking care of the home, welcoming the visitors, impacting this man named Jesus. This was her house, and she welcomed Jesus. Jesus was her personal friend who raised her brother from the dead. So Martha felt the weight of taking care of Jesus by serving him. Martha took it personal. Fourth thing that she did, she produced noticeable results. Verse 40 again, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? I can almost hear her now. That Mary, the baby of the family, she thinks it's okay for her to just sit over there with Jesus. She don't even need to be over there with all the men. What is she thinking? What is she doing? And look at her, wiping his feet, dirty, nasty, stinky feet. wiping it with her hair. What is she doing? Jesus, would you please straighten this girl out? Would you please fix her? I know I'm doing what I need to do, Jesus, but that Mary, that sister of mine, look at what she's doing. Therefore, tell her to help me, Jesus. See, the whole house was filled with people, and Mary was sitting around doing nothing. And Martha was trying to take care of everyone, and she needed some help. So her question to Jesus was intended to fix things. I'm just trying to fix it, Lord. And I know what needs to be fixed, because my opinion's the only one that counts. I know what needs to take place. If people would listen to me, the world would be a better place. Inappropriate laugh by Sharon. I'm preaching. I'm not talking about reality. Come on now. Leave me alone. Her question to Jesus was intended to fix things, but Martha had her priorities in place, and she was bound and determined to make Jesus feel at home and cared for. She produced noticeable results. And you know what? Generally speaking, there's nothing wrong with what Martha did. We need people to serve. We need people who are willing to stand in the background. We need people who are willing to open up their homes. We need people who are willing to take care of people. We need all those things. Both Mary and Martha were doing something to serve and help Jesus. Both sisters were ministering to their friend. Both of them had set their priorities to care for Jesus. And this was probably about the most pivotal time in his life on earth, and he needed care. And Martha and Mary were delivering that to him. So who do we follow? Martha's example or Mary's example? They both made an investment. Mary chose to buy a costly oil, perfume of nard. Martha chose to serve Jesus. They both gave an affirmation. Mary anointed Jesus' feet. Martha opened up her home. They took it personal. Mary wiped Jesus' feet with her own hair, and Martha was distracted with serving. They both produced noticeable results. Mary impacted the entire house with her worship and the fragrance. But Martha chose to complain and be bossy. And I know none of y'all have ever done that. But I'm preaching to myself this morning. I know none of you would ever complain or be bossy, but I'm preaching to Jimmy this morning because I've done it in my own time. I've done it in my life. And I know none of you would ever think about being complainers or being bossy. None of you would ever think about that. But y'all pray for me. Look what Jesus said about Mary. Matthew 26. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in her memory." Impacting. But look what Jesus said about Martha. Luke 10, verse 41. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing's needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." So how do we find our purpose in this story? Because that's what I want to get to here at the very end. We find our purpose when we give our very best to Jesus, not giving our best to all of the many other wonderful activities and events of life. We find a purpose when we live our life to please Jesus, not live to please people or to please ourselves. We find a purpose when our personal relationship with Jesus is our priority, not a priority of everything else and then Jesus. We find a purpose when our words, behavior, actions, time, money, talent, and lifestyle bring focus on worshiping Jesus, not when we focus on where others go, what others say, or what others do. Our purpose will unfold daily when we do as Proverbs tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. We find our purpose, and our purpose daily will unfold when we understand what David said in Psalm 37, the steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. Our purpose will unfold daily when we understand what Isaiah said in chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our purpose will unfold daily when we understand that we can follow what James 4, 7 through 11 says. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another. Can I tell you today that your purpose is not about you? And look, I know it's a good story. I know it makes for great press, good Facebook material. You're not going to believe how the Lord used me the other day. News might even come out and film something. But your purpose is not about you. Your purpose is not focused on the purpose of others. Hear me. Hear me. Doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. I've got to do what God has called me to do. In fact, your purpose is all about Jesus. God, help us today. See, some of us need to stop telling God what we want Him to do. Not you, but me. Some of us need to stop telling God what we want Him to do, because we know. Some of us need to listen more than we speak. Oh, God, help us. Some of us need to understand that God has a better plan than we do. Some of us need to surrender our will to God. Because I've had great plans and great ambitions and lots of drive over the years. I don't want to be driven anymore. I want to be burdened to do what God is calling me to do. Not driven to accomplish this or to accomplish that, but burdened by what God wants of me. It's what Jesus did. It's what Jesus did. Luke 22, 42. Jesus said, Father, if it be your will. He's praying in the garden. Bible tells us His drops are becoming like great drops, His sweat's becoming like great drops of blood. And He says in the Garden of Gethsemane while the disciples are sleeping, Father, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. It's almost as if he's trying to walk away from the cross. And thank God he didn't, because when he got to that spot where he felt, we might feel like he was trying to walk away. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but your will be done. Not my will, but thy will. The way we find our purpose in Jesus is by losing ourselves in him. I'm done with trying to tell him what to do. I'm done with trying to tell him where I want to go and what I want to do and how I want life to be. I'm done. Somebody say, how's that worked out for you, Jimmy? I'm glad you asked. Not very well. Not very well. But we will find our purpose in Jesus when we lose ourselves, our thoughts, our desires, our plans. Lose all of that in him. Let's pray. God, help us today. Help us, Lord. Help us, God, to walk in our purpose. God, you've got a purpose for every one of us. You've got a purpose for each one of us, God. And Lord, I pray today that you would help us to walk in that purpose. But God, the first thing that we've got to do is release all the stuff, the thoughts, the desires, the plans. Release all of that to you, because God, you've got a better plan than we do. So God, help us to release ourselves. And help us to find ourselves in you. Because as we surrender to you today, Lord, we know that you're going to have your will and your way working in our lives. So God, move me out of the way. Don't let people see my face or hear my voice, but let them see your face and hear your voice. God, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. If I'm cleaning the toilets or if I'm preaching in a Sunday morning service, I'm doing it for you, God. And right now, maybe my purpose is to help clean the toilets, and I'm okay with that, God. Because everything that I do, I want to do for you. I want to do it with humility. I want to do it with grace. And I want to do it as an offering to you. Help me to lose myself in all that I do. God, help me not to complain or be bitter or be focused on what everybody else is doing, because that has nothing to do with me. Help me to focus on what you want for me, God. What you want for me. And Lord, as you do that, I'll be able to fulfill your plan for my life. I'll find my purpose in you when I throw everything aside and just focus on you. Every head bowed and every eye still closed. I want to go back to what Pastor Jamie said. I want to ask you today, are you here and you need Jesus? Maybe you did not raise your hand, or maybe you didn't say anything up front, but you're here today. And you want a relationship with Jesus. You want to find your purpose in him. Would you just right where you are, lift your hand. Amen. Right where you are, just lift your hand. Maybe you're here today and maybe you haven't been doing some of the things that you know you need to do. And maybe you need to rededicate your life and refocus your life in the direction that God wants you to go. If you're here today and you just want to rededicate your heart and life to him, would you just raise your hand wherever you are? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else this morning? Praise God.
Hey, I'm Pastor Jamie, lead pastor here at Lifegate Church in Dalton, Georgia, and I just want to say thank you for choosing to worship with us today. We hope that whether you're watching this live or you're watching this at a later time, that it brings value to your life. We would love to have you join us in person if you're ever in the Dalton area. We're at 2744 Cleveland Highway in Dalton, Georgia. If you'd like to know more about what's going on or how you could get connected with us here at Lifegate Church, just go to lifegatedalton.com. We would love to get you plugged in some kind of way and let us know if there's any prayers or anything we can do for you. Once again, thanks for joining us today. God bless.